huge headline right now. We see Pope Benedict XVI just moments ago announcing his resignation.
In reporting on the Catholic Church, do you think the media get it right, or is there an inherent bias?
Many in the secular media look for any opportunity they can to beat up on the Catholic Church and its traditions.
They don't know the difference between born again and born yesterday.
Taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And we're here right now. This is Gene Church here at What It Means to Be Catholic. With me is Father Michael Nixon. Father, how are you doing?
I'm doing fantastic today, Gene. I'm excited to be here, excited to be on the radio, sharing my gift of gab, my love for the Catholic faith with everyone out there who's listening today.
Well, this is a new thing for us here at Divine Word Radio. It's an opportunity for us to do something here a little local, and the name of the program here is What It Means to Be Catholic. We'll be taking call-ins at different times, but today is going to be a no-call show. Now, this is to make sure that Father Michael knows that the ground will not swallow him up.
Right. That's the important thing.
As we're doing this, so we're preparing for this, but we are going to ease him in a little bit easier in the whole process. If you do have some questions that you'd like to direct to Father, you can email us. The email address is questions, that's pretty easy in and of itself, questions@catholicradio.us, questions@catholicradio.us. And so you can send us something, and we'll look at answering it along the way. One of the things that we talked about we realize a lot of people know, we've gotten a lot of calls, a lot of interest, Father, in you being on the air. I guess that lets everybody know what you're up to, and
whether
you're out on the streets or something. But a lot of people are not familiar with you because relative to some other priest in the area, you're a relatively young guy.
I'm new on the block. I'm in my third year priesthood right now, so I haven't been here for as long as some of my esteemed and venerable brothers in the presbyterate of this diocese.
Well, that's great. Tell us a little bit about yourself to get everybody up to speed.
Absolutely. Well, I'm in my third year of the priesthood. I was ordained a priest in 2010, along with two of my brothers, Father Chris LeBlanc and Father Kevin McEwen. And I'm actually from Tallahassee. I'm serving as a priest here in Pensacola, so the west part of the diocese, but I'm from Tallahassee. And I guess kind of my story going back, if I wanted to go into that, I'll share all the details of my life, so everyone's going to know me very, very well by the time we're done today.
Well, that's frightening.
No, I come from a family. We actually, my family, we are converts. We converted and became Catholic when I was about in second grade. And I guess, you know, kind of with the same with a lot of converts, when you discover the faith, discover your Catholicism, not just as something that's a given, but something that you choose, something that you discover, so to speak, then it kind of adds a sort of a life and a vitality to it that I think my parents were really able to convey to us and share with us just as we began practicing the faith, as we began living our Catholicism. And I think I was very blessed to live in a family and grow up in a family. My family might be listening right now over in Tallahassee, if you guys are. Love y'all. Hope you're doing well. And just to grow up in a family where faith was very important for us, where faith was part of the air we breathed. And prayer, going to Mass, praying the rosary, became something that we were doing on a consistent basis. So it made sense to be able to apply that to my life and just growing up every single day.
Well, about what age did you seriously begin to start considering the priesthood?
That's really, I mean, I guess the first time it became a serious possibility. Again, my parents were always encouraging, just in those first years of us starting to practice our faith, encouraging us. And I'm blessed in that, and that no matter what, my parents have always been encouraging. They've always been accepting. But when I was in fifth grade, I had just a great opportunity. I've always been a bit of a bookworm, and I read a phenomenal book about a great saint, Saint John Bosco, also called Don Bosco many times, in various places, and a 19th century saint from Italy, from the city of Turin, Italy, who just did tremendous work working with young people there, working with to overcome a lot of the injustices that were afflicting his city at the time. This is kind of at the height of the Industrial Revolution, and a lot of young people were being kind of exploited by that. So St. John Bosco, his work as a priest and was to help these young people specifically and many other people to live their faith. He's the founder of a religious order, the Salesians. And reading that, his story, encountering holiness and the joy that he lived his faith with, it was really the first time that I started thinking seriously, then in fifth grade, about the priesthood, that this is something, hey, this is something that someone can actually do. And actually, in my fifth grade yearbook, I don't know if I have it somewhere, my family was in Hawaii at the time. I grew up in Hawaii, and they asked what you wanted to be when you grew up, and my response was Catholic priest. I'm embarrassed to say this out loud, but it actually said Catholic priest, then bishop. But the reality is, now that I know a little bit more about how things
go. You just didn't know how naive you were, huh?
Oh my goodness. If I knew then what I know now. I'm very, very blessed and appreciative to stay just a Catholic priest for the rest of my years. So just those first seeds happened there, and that's when I first began to seriously think about it.
Well, it's one of the things that I was thinking about, the fact that you were talking about John Bosco, the idea that one of the great things that we have as Catholics is the saints.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm afraid a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters don't really understand what the importance of the saints are in terms of setting great role models for us for the kind of lives that we can have, and the idea that you can come, large number of the saints were not these wonderful, pure, holy people their entire lives, and they walked on water and everything, but in fact, lived very difficult lives and had major conversions that occurred.
Absolutely, and that's definitely been a huge part of my faith just growing up, and continues to be now. I was struck by celebrated just a week before last the feast day of Saint John Bosco, and now as a priest celebrating Mass on that day. Again, we have certain days that we remember those saints. We with the letter to the Hebrews calls the great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us and have fought the fight, and they are now before the throne of God, and they are interceding for us, praying for us. So it's not like we're praying to them instead of praying to God. It's that they are intercessors for us in a profound way, because they behold the face of God right now. So I just, as I was processing into the church to celebrate Mass that day, just being struck by the fact that St. John Bosco has been walking with me for a very long time. A lot of the work that I do now, a lot of my ministry is working with young people, both at our parish school at St. Paul Catholic school and parish, and also
at Florida.
Here in Pensacola, and Pensacola Catholic High School, one of the chaplains there as well. So just seeing that St. John Bosco, his impact on my life continues, and probably in so many ways that I won't even know until eternity, until him and I are with the Lord in heaven. So I was really just moved with joy by that reality and by that blessing, the blessing that the saints continue to be in my life, St. John Bosco and many others.
I do want to remind everybody that you can contact us here by email today. Our email address here is questions@catholicradio.us. That's questions@catholicradio.us. Now, you had talked about the impact rather early on in your life of the Catholic faith and the thoughts of at least about the priesthood. When did you, at least in terms of an affirmative way, begin to start acting on that, and what were the factors that moved you in that direction?
Well, in addition to just having a great family that that with a lot of love is definitely at the heart of our family. I think looking back on our family story, it's a story of divine mercy, that God is merciful, and because of that mercy and because of trusting in that mercy, he draws us closer to each other. Every day. I've come from a pretty big family. I'm one of six kids. I've got 15 nieces and nephews, which are just a tremendous blessing and source of joy for me.
That works out great for you, because you can play with them and send them back.
That's right. As Uncle Father Mike, just being Uncle Mike with them is such a joy. And being able to be there, my first wedding was my younger brother, Titus, and his beautiful wife, Colleen. And, just again, my first baptism was my niece, Angelina Therese. And this, the joy of family life is and being able to live that as a priest, and being able to have that support and love for my family, not only my family but also all the families that I get to interact with on a daily basis. But as far as just cultivating a vocation and cultivating my life of faith, my family obviously that is that great foundation because of my mom and my dad, but especially my mom, just encouraging us and to pray the daily rosary together as a family, which at times can be difficult to do,
right?
With all the different schedules and things, and just the importance of the sacraments and prayer. But growing up, it was great too to have good friends that supported me in that. I was part of a youth group in Tallahassee, both a Good Shepherd Catholic Church in Tallahassee and Blessed Sacrament Parish in Tallahassee as well. So having good friends that were also seeking to live their faith in the midst of, you know, the at times difficult life in high school. And then when I went to college, I was very blessed to go to the Florida State University in Tallahassee, Florida.
As an Alabama fan, I truly appreciate what you're having to say there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I was there during some pretty good times, football wise as well. But my freshman year was Chris Winkie's Heisman Trophy winning season. So we had some fun. But I was also at the same time having just all the fun and everything of college was got involved with the Catholic Student Union there at Florida State, which is run by the tremendous group of religious brothers who have impacted my life and so many others in a profound way. The Brotherhood of Hope, who run the campus ministry there, and as well as the many priests that were there serving at St. Thomas More, which is the co-cathedral in Tallahassee that is host to the campus ministry at Florida State University. So that's really where my faith began to mature and take off, and especially the charism, the call, the gift of God to evangelize, to share the faith, not just as something that I receive and I sort of sit on, but that I'm called to live it and to share it with others.
Well, you know, you mentioned something kind of interesting there, and that is the idea of your faith maturing. Mm. I know I talked to a number of people, and some people being lapsed Catholics who walked away from the church who their entire understanding of the church is based on what happened to them in high school or right. junior high school or something else. And in their minds, they know everything there is to know about the faith because they learned something when they were 14 years old.
Right.
And it's amazing to me how much depth there really is to Christianity and how you really, it's like peeling away layers of the onion. There's another one that comes right after it.
Absolutely, and just the depth of someone obviously going to seminary eventually and studying the faith on even at graduate school level, theology and philosophy, what to speak of the, you know, the interior journey of conversion, to realize, you know, how deep this goes. This goes deep, and it's amazing too that you're part of a church where that reality is encouraged, where that intellectual pursuit is encouraged, but also the interior pursuit to seek holiness, to seek to grow in holiness, and that you're surrounded by the saints and their witness that's gone before us, but also all the other people in the church who are seeking to live it as well.
Well, I know that makes a big difference, and it is, you know, it's amazing when I get an opportunity to hear from somebody the background that they've had and how they got involved in all of this. We truly appreciate you being here. We will be back in just a few minutes continue to discuss what it means to be Catholic. Hang in here with us. We'll be back in just a second.
Plum Honest Plumbing, Rooter and Gas is family-owned and operated, serving the Pensacola area. Plum Honest is devoted to senior and handicapped citizens, single parents, and military families. Sewer camera, septic tank to sewer conversion, and leak detection repairs are just some of the services offered by Timothy Jude Wilmot, owner and parish member of the Basilica of St. Michael the Archangel. Available Monday through Saturday, no call too small, and all calls returned. 850-758-6237 or 850-PLUMBER.
Do you have an unwanted car, truck, RV, motorcycle, or boat sitting in your driveway taking up parking space? Well, you can now donate that vehicle to Divine Word Communications. We'll make all the arrangements for the pickup, repair, and sale of your vehicle. You'll receive a tax deduction for your donation. What could be easier? All you have to do is call us at 1-866-628-2277. 1-866-628-CARS. A customer service representative will answer all your questions and arrange to pick up your car within 2 to 4 business days. Call 1-866-628-2277. 1-866-628-CARS. What could be easier? This is an opportunity for you to continue to support Catholic Radio with Divine Word Radio by calling 1-866-628-2277. That's 1-866-628-CARS. Clean out the driveway and support Catholic Radio.
Divine Word Radio would like to thank Steve Bogan for his support of Catholic Radio. Steve Bogan, a commercial realtor and a member of St. Anne Catholic Church, Gulf Breeze, Florida, works specifically with commercial real estate property in Escambia and Santa Rosa County. Steve Bogan is a licensed commercial realtor and specializes in commercial buildings and commercial parcels of land. Steve Bogan's number is 850-380-9476. That's 850-380-9476.
taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And we're back. Father, you were talking to us before the last segment, and you were talking about Florida State. You don't have to spend too much more time talking about it other than it is a fine
institution. Fine institution with a great campus ministry there, the Catholic Student Union.
But seriously, beyond that even, there has been a real success in the number of seminarians in a diocese as I guess rural as you might use the term to describe Pensacola, Tallahassee.
Right. A tremendous number of guys entering the seminary from there. Just several people that I've been ordained with and ordained in the years before me and after me as well. That came from Florida State University. But not only that, Gene, it's also that the call to holiness, and I think that's the first thing that kind of kicked off my serious discernment, is recognizing what the Church calls, the Second Vatican Council calls, the universal call to holiness, that everybody, every single person in virtue of their baptism is called to be holy, is called to be a saint. And how that's lived out is
that's true even among non-Catholics.
Absolutely. If you've been baptized, you've been baptized into this reality, this identity of Jesus Christ, that you become God's beloved son, beloved daughter because of that. And in light of that, you're called to live the fullness of life, which is holiness. We can begin to, through our conversion, our ongoing conversion and redemption, the here and now, begin to live what we're destined for all eternity, which is holiness, the beatific vision, seeing God face to face. And so really being struck by that, again, through the good people that I was working with, the people, the students that ministered to me when I first got to Florida State University, having the great foundation of my family life of faith, also the priests that were there that serving the campus ministry, and the Brotherhood of Hope, their great witness to the call to holiness. I first began to take that seriously. So one of the biggest blessings of my whole time in college, and I did a lot of great things in college and had a lot of great memories, but I think the greatest gift of my time in college was I began to go to daily mass, making a sacrifice to go there. And there's other students going there as well. So it's also a nice part of that. You're supported in that. You're supported whether you're going at the early 7 a.m. mass or a 5:15 mass in the evening, to have friends that are there who are also seeking holiness, even as college students.
It really helps you get focused in that regard,
then. Absolutely. Just put the whole day in perspective, where you hear the Word of God proclaimed, you hear the scriptures that the whole universal church is reading that day, and then to receive the Word of God, to receive Jesus Christ himself in the Holy Eucharist, what better way to start the day if you're going early in the morning, or to end the day in the evening? And that really became just kind of the catalyst for the openness to hearing, wherever God calls me, I'm going to be good because I'll be with him. And that's what a vocation is all about. Because I had friends who, seeking that same call to holiness, discerned and were called to the great vocation of marriage. I remember one of my best friends from college, a great guy named Justin Byance, who was discerning, is God calling me to the priesthood? Is he calling me to be a brother? And then realized that God was calling him in a profound way to this vocation of marriage. And as he pursued that, as he pursued his bride, him and his wife Angela have several beautiful children now. Just the holiness of that life, that the call doesn't change because you're not called to be a priest. It's that same fundamental call to holiness.
Well, I think a lot of people miss out on that idea. When people talk about vocation, worrying about vocations and so forth, that the vocations of marriage and the priesthood really go hand in hand.
Absolutely.
If we have a crisis in vocations, it's not just in the priesthood. The crisis extends into marriage itself.
Absolutely. And my eighth graders at St. Paul School right now have a quiz that I'm going to be giving them as soon as we're done here about vocations, about marriage and consecrated celibacy.
You're not going to give them any clues or anything.
I might if they're listening in. I think they deserve deserve a leg up on the on the quiz I'm about to give them. But that's so true. It's when we're called by God to holiness, and then from there he invites us into how we're called to live that, what specific mission he has for us. And celibacy for the kingdom of God, as Jesus describes it in Matthew's gospel, and this great call of marriage, this great mystery which reveals to us Christ's love for the church, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, that this is, they complement each other. It's not one's better than the other, or one, you have to put one down to uphold the other. It's that they lift up each other and help me. I see through good and holy marriages a better, more dynamic way that I can be living my own priesthood.
Father, we've got a we got an email that came in from somebody concerning a question that they had for you. It's okay. From Diane. She asked the question. She says, you talked about your first wedding and your first baptism. Do you have a favorite sacrament?
Favorite sacrament? Oh, my goodness. I am a huge fan of all the sacraments, of course. but being able to celebrate reconciliation, the sacrament of confession, is such a tremendous gift. I always tell people that I love going to confession, mostly because I am a big, fat sinner, and I love to be forgiven. And the reason that Jesus established this sacrament of reconciliation, that he empowered the apostles, and we receive that down through to the priests of today, that we forgive in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority, by the authority he's given to the church, because we need to have that tangible experience, because we're human beings, we're in incarnate reality, that tangible experience of God's forgiveness. And I tell people that, as I, you know, we do a lot of confessions, we celebrate that sacrament a lot at St. Paul Parish, which is wonderful. I think that's a great sign of health and vitality in the parish, that people are receiving God's mercy. That I tell people, when I sit in that chair and I'm hearing confessions, that I'm encountering and seeing on a daily basis over and over and over again, miracles. People being set free. People being set free from huge, enormous burdens that they have carried sometimes for years and years and years, and sometimes for just, you know, the petty annoyances of sin that we can accumulate in a given week. But big or small, it's a miracle that I get to have a front row seat to see what God is doing in and through my exercise of that sacrament.
Well, you know, and I think you raise a good point just about sacraments in general, and the idea of the physicality of them.
Mm-hmm.
I know it took me a long time in my life to really realize how important the liturgy is, everything that's involved, the physicality associated with our faith, and the idea that it's not a pure spiritual thing, because we're not purely spiritual people.
Absolutely.
You know, I you look back and think from the time of creation, the creation stories of God taking clay or the different physical things that get done, or when miracles are done that require that where God requires that people do certain physical acts to do
Absolutely.
Things, how those things sort of tie in to what we're doing. And I think that's one of the reasons, even from a pragmatic perspective, I know I have a lot of people who, when they talk about reconciliation, for example, well, why do you have to talk to a priest? Why do you have to tell him that? I know for myself personally, I am probably the king of rationalization. And so, you know, I can cut every deal in the world with God.
Yes.
About this. But it's a lot harder if you're going in to see a priest and saying, hey, look, I failed again. Same problems. I failed again. Because then you really are placed in a position where you feel like I've got to do more. You know, God's mercy is tremendous. But I have to hold my own self accountable to a certain extent about what I'm doing, and those graces that come from the sacrament itself help make it possible along the way, I think, to make real changes in your life.
You know, our faith is never just about just me and Jesus,
right?
You know, there's a great scene in the Acts of the Apostles where the risen Lord encounters, really knocks Saul, the persecutor of Christians, this great zealous persecutor of Christians, knocks him to the ground and asks him the question, and it's pretty profound. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he wasn't persecuting Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, who had already at this point ascended to the Father, but he was persecuting Christians. So Paul really is the one who gives us, and it's in and through that revelation, he gives us this understanding of the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, that we are all members. And if one member of the body of Christ suffers, then we all suffer. And when one is glorified, we're all glorified. So it's the same thing with my sins. My sins are never private. They never just hurt me. They never just it's never just, again, between me and God, that I just need to go to God, that I need to have this reception of forgiveness that includes the whole church, which is, again, the priest acts in the person of Christ. We have this great Latin phrase, in persona Christi, when he celebrates that sacrament, when he gives the absolution, but it's also on behalf of and as a member of the church that you are forgiven and set free of that sin.
Well, you know, you addressed an idea here that I think is kind of important, and that is, the idea that when you talk about the body of Christ, that there is no individuality. I think our culture spends so much time trying to sell the concept of individuality,
mm-hmm.
like that's a virtue. You know, we got to pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps, and we got to do the John Wayne kind of thing. That I think it's hard sometimes for people to show vulnerability and show what's by our secular standards to be, I guess, weakness or anything else. And the reality is how much strength comes out of weakness, the things that are out there that are incredible. But I do know, I mean, we could speak days on the idea of individuality and the problems that has in our society. But I think reconciliation for me personally is probably one of the best sacraments. I mean, I can't say how much better I feel after coming out of confession. And you know, you can share with everybody, priests go to confession too.
Absolutely. I go over at least every 2 weeks. I'm going, you know, I have, again, several, it's pretty amazing now as, again, I've been a priest for almost 3 years, that I have a lot of friends, guys I went to college with, my next door roommate, Father Paul Lambert, who's a priest of this diocese. He's been a priest for almost 4 years now. Him and I were very good friends in college, and several other friends throughout the years that, you know, be hanging out, you know, watching sports, watching a movie, and be, hey, bro, can you hear my confession? And that's, you know, what better way to end the evening? You can talk about your problems, you can talk about your struggles and difficulties, but then to receive that. And it's amazing to me to see guys that I've known for so long, to see just the power and what's, you know, the efficacy of that absolution being extended to me. And you know, it's a tremendous, tremendous gift.
I hadn't really ever thought about it from that perspective, but yeah, that is interesting to get to see it from both sides of the chair, so to speak.
Yes.
On that. Once again, our email address here, if you've got any questions that you'd like to send our direction, is questions@catholicradio.us, questions@catholicradio.us. Now, we talked about sacraments and what had gone on there in your life. Tell us a little bit more, and we can wrap up here, about the priesthood itself and sort of how you got here.
Absolutely. As I kind of got to the end of my time at Florida State, again, that it's always an invitation. God always invites, even you know, the invitation of Jesus calling the fishermen to come follow him. I'll make you fishers of men. Really started to feel that, and so I took 1 year in college where I was still going to class and everything, where I was kind of discerning God's will, trying to figure out God's will full time, and that really became, again, just the first step towards saying yes to where he was inviting me, which was the priesthood. And so it was never something that I was constrained that I felt I had to do, but it was always just a yes to this amazing invitation to joy that God was extending to me.
Well, we will be back in just a few moments. We'll have an opportunity to talk about some of the things that have been going on in the news. I think everybody will be very interested in hearing that. We'll be right back.
You are invited to the 32nd Annual Catholic Charismatic Conference on March 8th, 9th, 10th at the Holy Name of Jesus Catholic Church in Niceville, Florida, with speakers Bishop Gregory Parks, Father Eugene Papp, Sister Anne-Marie Schreiner, and lay evangelist Tom Edwards. There will be a workshop on healing and a high school youth track on Saturday. For more information, go to our website at pt-dccr.org. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Come join us on this Spirit-filled weekend.
We've got a delicious way to support Catholic Radio. Please consider BeHolyHoney.com. Proceeds from the local honey venture go directly to support your Catholic radio station. BeHolyHoney.com offers world-famous Tupelo honey, which is a North Florida specialty, as well as many other wonderful varieties. They also offer handmade soaps, natural beeswax lip balm, beeswax candles, and honey-filled candies. Unlike honey you may find on the grocery store shelf, all of the gourmet honey products from BeHolyHoney.com are pure, raw, and unprocessed, which means they maintain all the natural health benefits that honey offers. At BeHolyHoney.com, you can choose one of their popular gift sets and include your personalized greetings. They will drop ship the order directly to your loved one's mailbox. Please visit them on the web today at www.BeHolyHoney.com. That's BeHolyHoney.com. And remember, the proceeds of your honey purchases go directly to help keep Catholic Radio on the air. Divine Word Radio wishes to thank Vince Wibbs Automotive Group for their longtime support of Catholic Radio. Beginning over 50 years ago, Vince Wibbs brought his unique brand of values to the sale of Cadillacs, Buicks, and GMC products. His son Mark and their wonderful staff at Vince Wibbs Automotive Group carry on that tradition. They are authorized to handle Saturn warranty and repair. Vince Wibbs Automotive Group in Carr City, Pensacola. Their telephone number is 850-637-8982, and their website is vincewibbs.com.
taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And we're back. This is Father Michael Nixon. I'm joined by my good friend, Mr. Gene Church. And we are talking about my life, what God has done, the tremendous blessings God has given me to be at the place I am right now as a priest of the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. And really in the church right now, a very exciting time in the church, Gene, just with the announcement of the resignation of Pope Benedict XVI, which takes place effectively this Friday. So again, we have a lot of big things coming to the church in the days and weeks to come.
And the press has certainly had no shortage of fun in trying to address the issues here. And I love the Monday morning quarterbacking from people who don't seem to have a clue at all about how the Catholic Church works.
Right. Well, you know, I think this is definitely a unique time in that even those of us who are pretty familiar with what's going on or what happens in the church, we kind of have to scramble to figure this out. You know, exactly what are the ins and outs? Because, you know, it's been about 600 years. We have a pretty long history in the Catholic Church, good 2,000-year history, but it's been 600 years since the last time a pope resigned and didn't take the papacy all the way to death. So we're kind of having to figure that out as well.
Well, I know it's going to, one of the things that happens here is it's going to happen as far as it's going on. And it looks like the Holy Father put a great deal of thought into what he was doing here and the way he did it, because the truth is everything was in place and everything was ready to go as far as doing this. So apparently it wasn't a rash decision.
Absolutely. And he mentioned that in his address to the cardinals that were gathered when he first announced this, which it's amazing that so many people who were very close to the Pope were actually surprised by this. I think his brother, who's George Ratzinger, who's also a priest, might have been one of the few people that actually knew about this ahead of time. But just that discernment that Pope Benedict really, I think, has given us a great example and a great witness to the importance of prayerful discernment as far as where is God calling me right now? What is God inviting me to right now? And I think if more of us could take that seriously, so many of the decisions that we do make rashly, that we do kind of jump from one thing to the next without really putting it before the Lord, without using the great tools of discernment that we have as Catholics, it would maybe save us all a lot of heartache and difficulty.
For me, one of the things that I find most fascinating about this is that it is such an incredible sign of humility. People sit around and think, well, gosh, if I was whatever, the Pope certainly at the top of that list, I suppose, you know, I would do it this way or that way. I know I've been guilty at certain times in my life thinking,
right,
I'd be happy to tell the church what all they needed to do to fix things, and I have a list,
right?
That they could provide. It took me a while to realize the thing that needed to really be fixed was me. The thing about it is, it really does take a sense of real humility on the part of the Holy Father to say, because of physical limitations and everything I've got right now, the church is better suited if someone else is actually taking the lead here.
Absolutely. And again, that call to conversion, that's for everyone. That's from the Pope all the way down to the simplest of simple Catholics that's just, you know, living their faith, or even someone who's hasn't been living their faith that well, that we're all called to that ongoing conversion. It's a great, you remind me of a great quote from G.K. Chesterton when he was asked to write about what's wrong with the Catholic Church. And his very pithy, very witty response was, "I am. I'm what's wrong with the Catholic Church." You know, that my conversion is the main problem here. And I think so many people, especially when you hear about this in the news, and I think it's a great testimony to the importance of the Catholic Church that people care about this. You know, whether they get it right or wrong in the sort of the secular media, they understand at least that this is important, that who's sitting in the chair of Peter has an impact, has a moral voice that you might disagree with, but you got to contend with. You got to take it seriously.
Well, and I think you raise a great point about that, because there are changes that occur in different churches and so forth, but it doesn't get the attention that what's going on here in the church really does. It's not to diminish anybody else by saying that, but I think people recognize that there is there's a real importance that comes from this. And one of the importances is not so much who's sitting in the chair of Peter, but the question of what impact being Catholic has on the lives of everybody in the world.
Absolutely. Because really being Catholic, being a member of the church, is, as we said earlier, is being a member of the body of Christ. It is extending the saving plan of God into history. Because this is Christ's church. You know, the Lord Jesus is the one who founded this church on the rock of Peter. And so, you know, as much as we'd like it to be about which power play or who's in which position, that really doesn't matter. It really comes down to the fact that this church was established by Jesus Christ. We have, of course, in Matthew chapter 16, where he says that, and it's based on Peter's profession of faith. You know, Jesus asks his disciples, saying, who do people say that I am? You know, that kind of that question, or what are people saying about me? And they kind of give, you know, the answers of people using pre-existent categories that, you know, some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist, someone that we can know and understand. And then he says to them this profound question that I think every Christian and especially every pope, you know, everyone who would dare to step into a position of leadership in the church, every priest, but all of us, you know, have to answer it is who do you say that I am? Because we can very easily make Jesus someone who's convenient for us, someone who looks a lot like me, Jesus who is indignant and mad about the same things that I'm mad about and kind of overlooks the things that the flaws and things that need to change in myself. So for that question, for Peter to answer when he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah and God's beloved Son, as Jesus says, that was not revealed to him by flesh and blood, that came from his Father in heaven. And it's on the testimony, on the power of that profession of faith that Jesus changes Simon's name and calls him Peter, you know, Petros, Kephas, which is rock or rocky would kind of be the translation of that. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the netherworld will never prevail against it. Again, he makes this profound statement and gives this profound authority to Peter. He gives to Peter what he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He gives that to Peter, who just a couple of verses later will misunderstand Jesus' mission when Jesus talks about having to go to the cross and die. And he tries to stop Jesus, and Jesus calls him Satan, you know, for getting in his way, being a stumbling block. So Peter, who obviously messed up, Peter, who obviously didn't always get it right, but on the strength of that profession of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ established his church, and all of the successors of St. Peter. Pope Benedict XVI is the 264th successor. He's the 265th pope. And this next pope, whoever that might be, who's elected from the conclave of cardinals and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will continue that profession of faith that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
You know, that is an interesting concept, the idea that you have the long continuity that's here. But also, when you talked about Peter, for example, the idea that he would not have, by secular standards, been picked out as, hey, now here's the guy we need to set a church up.
Right.
And I find when I go back and read out of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, the truth is, by secular standards, these guys were losers in some instances. I mean, you look at them thinking, man, who would have possibly picked these guys out?
Right. And very different than each other as well. You had, you know, Pharisees and zealots, Simon the Zealot, who would have been just vehemently against Roman opposition and even violently against that. And then you have Matthew the tax collector, who was basically in the back pocket of the Romans. So that kind of divergent temperaments and worldviews and politics, so to speak, are all being brought together in Jesus Christ in his church.
When you talk about the differences, I think about the stories about the martyr Andrew, or about basically the whole idea you were talking about differences. If you get to the question of Paul,
right?
I mean, you know, talk about somebody who was just literally persecuting Christians, and all of a sudden he finds himself or Saint Stephen was what I was going to say. Is it that, you know, I sometimes think of myself as one of my children said, you know, when Paul made it to heaven, Stephen must have said, man, they'll let anybody in.
Exactly,
here.
Exactly. Well, even the power of that testimony, again, that the power of intercession, the communion of saints, because, you know, you think about it, and I've reflected on this before, just in that Acts of the Apostles where it recounts the first martyrdom, Saint Stephen, the first martyr for Jesus after his death and resurrection, that he prays for his persecutors. He says, Lord, do not hold this against them. And I think that probably that the power of that forgiveness must have been a tremendous source of grace and a catalyst for Paul's conversion, probably in unknown and unseen ways that only in heaven we'd be able to see all those connecting points. But us praying for and forgiving those who persecute us might be that necessary grace to be unleashed for them to not just be forgiven, but become great saints.
Well, and I think it's interesting that we're called upon to contribute in our own ways. Certainly what Jesus has done is far greater than anything that any of us could possibly do. But, you know, in the good old Catholic mother version of offer it up, that our sufferings have some benefit that derives in this. And I look at what's going on with the Pope right now, and I'm thinking about the sufferings he's going through in all of this, and the real graces that come from the fact that he says, I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be praying for this church.
He just mentioned that in one of his addresses, that he's not abandoning the church, you know, that he's entering into a time of deeper prayer, but something that is that his physical capabilities are suitable for, you know, to be in a monastery, to be praying, to be reflecting, to be interceding on behalf of the church, be offering up even his sufferings for the sake of the church. So it's not that he's going to get, you know, taken out of the picture here, that though he'll be a much more hidden presence, which I think the man Joseph Ratzinger is probably a lot more what he wanted all along. I was just reading an interview with him, book length interview, if you ever get a chance, Light of the World, that came out a couple years ago, and just kind of goes down the list. You never wanted to be a bishop. You never wanted to be a cardinal. You never wanted to be the head of the congregation for the doctrine of the faith. You definitely didn't want to be pope, but this is where God has called you. And his simple response to that is our yes to Jesus, and his yes to Jesus as a priest was a yes to wherever Jesus invites him, wherever God invites him, and to continue to say yes to that. And it's a beautiful testimony for all of us.
Once again, our email address is questions@catholicradio.us. If you want to send something in, you can send it to questions@catholicradio.us, and we'll see about answering it. It is going to be an exciting time over the next couple of weeks, trying to see what's going on in the church, and I am certain that our friends in the secular media will have no shortage of fun during this process.
Absolutely. Well, you know what? I remember when Pope John Paul II died in 2005, April 2005. We were joking that was the time that CNN became EWTN, because, you know, for all the time that so many different news outlets had spent, you know, criticizing the Pope or taking shots at him, that all of a sudden, you know, that towards the end of his life and his death and looking towards a new Pope, they're focusing on the Pope. I remember I was watching a news anchor crying, talking about, you know, the time that she had met the Pope. And it's just beautiful to see that even the secular world can be touched by this reality.
Well, and the thing about it is, we like to read to change truth, but truth really doesn't change at all.
We are changed by truth. That's the reality that we're invited into.
We'll be back in just a few minutes. Hang with us and send us an email at questions@catholicradio.us.
We are proud to have Paint Mart located at 2525 West Fairfield Drive as a friend of Catholic Radio. Paint Mart is a Benjamin Moore and Coronado paint supplier and offers thousands of color palettes. They actually save all your personal paint information so you don't have to keep that can in the garage when you need touch-ups. Paint Mart color matches to your fabric or any swatch of color that you need to match. They also sell hypoallergenic or no-odor paint. Personalized service is what you will experience at Paint Mart. Their number is 438-2399. That's 438-2399.
This is Gene Church with Divine Word Radio, AM 1230 Pensacola, and Kepha Communications, AM 1330 Tallahassee. We're thankful for the support we receive from our underwriters here on the Gulf Coast. We're a nonprofit operations, and the financial support we receive from our underwriters only provides a small portion of the donations we receive from each of you. But our underwriters make it possible for these stations, and soon others in the diocese, to carry the good news from the divine word, Jesus Christ. You can support Catholic Radio financially and by thanking our underwriters and remembering them should you have a need. To support Catholic Radio as an underwriter or as a contributor, you can check out our website at divinewordradio.com. Or you can reach us at Divine Word Radio, P.O. Box 866, Pensacola, Florida, 32591. Call us at 850-438-7667 or email us at genechurch@divinewordradio.com.
WCVC would like to thank our wonderful sponsor, CatholicPrayerCards.org. CatholicPrayerCards.org offers custom-printed holy cards in quantities as low as 50 or 100 cards. These are great keepsake ideas for First Communions, confirmations, baptisms, weddings, graduations, and funerals. Prices start as low as $34.95 for full-color custom holy cards. Please visit them on the web at www.catholicprayercards.org.
taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And we're back, and we were just talking before the break about the pontificate of Pope Benedict. I can speak from my own personal experience, just that I was a seminarian. I was actually my first year of seminary in 2004, 2005, 2005, when Pope John Paul II, blessed John Paul II, a great hero of mine, great spiritual father of mine, died in April, and the election of Pope Benedict. And I'll never forget that moment, and I hope a lot of people will be able to tune in on EWTN, either through radio or through television or the other news outlets, to the election of the new pope and the conclave that'll be coming up soon.
Yeah, Elena Rodriguez is going to be leaving out Saturday, heading to Rome, and she was excited that she won the lottery ticket on that.
Good
one
for
to
her.
Get to,
that's
to
wonderful.
Go. But yeah, I think it's going to be exciting to be able to have instead of some of the secular speculation that you have going on about, why can't we have a nun pope and things
right,
like
right,
that.
Right, right, right. And that's one of the things that'll come up a lot. And is you know, what is this pope going to change? What kind of policy changes is he going to make? And the reality is the dogma, the doctrines of the church don't change, you know, so it's not, and the pope doesn't have some sort of arbitrary absolute authority over this that he can just change whatever he wants. Like came up with Pope John Paul II with the ordination of women, and basically what he says is we as the church, and even he as the pope, does not have the authority to do that, because this is established not by him. This church is not established by him. The sacraments weren't established by him, but by Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting that sometimes when people have a complaint that the church might be too heavy-handed in its authority, when the church recognizes the limits of its authority, that we can't ordain women, not because women are bad. Most are probably a lot holier than most men. Just ballpark, guesstimation there, that we can't change what Jesus Christ has given to us, because we receive it from him.
Right.
And that's the reality. The same thing as this church. It is Jesus's church that he founded, not me. Praise God for that.
Well, and I think people do have a hard time. I used to have a hard time and just think, why can't they just change this, or why can't they do that? And I think a lot of people get confused on the concepts of doctrine and dogma and certain practices that the church has, that not all of these things are equal.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's, the creed, which is that's the definitive outline of dogma, what we believe as members of the church, that was established, the Council of Nicaea, the Councils of Constantinople, that was established, and the popes and everyone, we have to assent to that. We have to believe that. Again, it's the pope doesn't have, or anybody doesn't have, just the ability to say, I that whole Holy Spirit thing, I don't want to believe in that. You can kind of set this part out. Or the resurrection of the dead, I don't want to believe in that. That's inconvenient to me. And it's that all of these things come to us from Jesus Christ, and we are challenged to where we have difficulties, where we have struggles, and those are usually, obviously there's doctrinal struggles, but a lot of times in the areas of morality, the areas of daily life, where it becomes a challenge to me, that's where we're invited. We're always, again, it's that constant invitation to take a serious look at this and to say, okay, maybe this is true. And if it's true, what does that mean? And why does the church teach that? Because the church has put a lot of thought into each one of these things. The Council of Nicaea, I was just reading something about this, which happened in the 4th century, which is a response to a heresy in the church, the Arian heresy, which didn't have a proper understanding of the humanity and divinity of Jesus. They came out with this creed that the council fathers that came to the Council of Nicaea from all over the world had just gone through a Diocletian, the persecution under Diocletian persecution, the emperor of Rome. So many of them were missing limbs and hands and fingers and eyes. They had paid a severe price for this faith that they were professing. They had paid for it with their blood. They had friends that had died because of it. So when we kind of step up to that, when we're invited into that, when we're baptized into this ecclesial reality, this reality of being members of the body of Christ, the church, we're beholden to the blood of the martyrs, people that have laid down their lives, people who even today continue to pay the ultimate price for living that faith.
A lot of martyrdom still going on. A lot of people don't realize it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, once again, our contact that we have here, if you'd like to ask us any questions, is questions@catholicradio.us. You can email us, and even now and throughout the week, we'll have them available. This show's going to be weekly. It'll be on Tuesdays from 11 to 12. And so this will give you an opportunity to stay in touch. Everybody will get a chance to hear Father Michael on a weekly basis. Pontificate, even if he's
that's
not
right.
a pontiff.
That's right. I have a soapbox set up here. I'm just going to be standing on it, and it'll be good. And kind of going back to that, too, just as far as just the election of the Pope and what we have to look forward to coming up. I remember when I was in I think maybe the best place to be when a new Pope is elected is in a seminary, because that's where all of the high priests of church geekiness all kind of live. You know, we're just kind of, you think about this and not all the wheeling and dealing that goes on. But we were there, and I remember we were so excited, because as the conclave unfolds, as we'll see in the coming weeks, as the votes are cast, there's not a Pope that's been elected, those votes are burned, and black smoke comes out of this chimney that's attached to the Sistine Chapel where all of the cardinals will be gathered. But then when white smoke comes out, that's kind of the sign that, okay, we've elected a new Pope, and he's about to be announced. But I remember just the thrill and the joy for each of us who had been blessed very much by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger as a theologian, as a tremendous apologist who spoke about the church in so many profound ways, and just with a great mind and a great heart for dogma and doctrine and the scriptures especially. For him to be elected Pope was I think just a tremendous joy for each one of us as the seminarians. I remember all the seminarians gathered in a big room down at St. John Vianney College Seminary in Miami, where I was at the time. And I was just bursting into cheers and high fives and everything going around when we heard that Joseph Ratzinger was our new Pope, Pope Benedict XVI.
Well, you know, a lot of people really have had misconceptions about him, both before he became Pope and then during this entire tenure that he's had. The idea that he's some sort of mean, aggressive, horrible person and whatever else.
And for those that have paid attention, I think they've been struck by what an amazingly warm heart he has. What a heart for being a pastor, for pursuing the sheep with love. You know, and I think his great strides in ecumenical activity, his great strides with the Anglican church, seeking a greater union there with the Eastern Orthodox churches as well, that he's done so much for that to help people to encounter Christ again and encounter his church, maybe those that have been separated for any reason. That's the reality, is no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that Christ is always inviting you back. He's always inviting you back to the celebration of the sacraments. I tell people so often, they're like, you know, I've done this and I've done that and I've been away for so long. The reality is, you are one confession away, one you know, recognition of where I've fallen, and just hearing those words of absolution, that you're one confession away from full communion, from being back and being back home. And that's the invitation that Christ constantly extends through the years, and has done in such a beautiful way through Pope Benedict XVI.
Isn't it amazing, people are just afraid to make that one little step, and how much graces flow from just making that one little step forward.
Absolutely.
Christ is just there waiting for you. But yeah, you addressed several points just then concerning Pope Benedict and some of the real accomplishments that he's made here. I think a lot of people miss out on the fact that one of the things that fascinated me was because of how long a tenure that John Paul II had, that at that conclave, there were not but three cardinals who'd ever been in a conclave before.
Really? My goodness.
This time there are 50.
My goodness. Okay.
And,
yeah.
And so, I suspect, you know, as observers on the outside and a lot of speculation going on, there will be some major changes in terms of some of the dynamics that go on. But one of the things that I think is that people have to be clear is what you said earlier, the idea that things really don't change as far as, you know, you're going to see differences in styles and personalities.
Right.
But
we saw that between the styles and personality of Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. Obviously, they're men who had a great affection and respect for each other, and even Pope Benedict continued so many of the great things that Pope John Paul II was doing, especially the implementation of the Second Vatican Council, which happened in the 60s, the returning to those documents and seeing what has the Church actually proposed as the face of Christ for the modern world. One of the things that I think, just even in that difference, so even the difference of styles and the difference of temperaments, Pope John Paul II was an extrovert. He was, you know, he was a showman. He had been an actor in his younger days, and that came across in his youth and vitality. He was elected Pope at the age of 58. Now Pope Benedict was much more, and has always been, a professor and a teacher, and he's taught the Church so beautifully. But he was elected Pope at the age 78. So just that, you know, that's a big difference there. I think one of the most lasting testimonies and realities that Pope Benedict has given to the world through his pontificate is proposing Christianity as an encounter. Christianity is all about the encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, his first encyclical letter, which is Deus Caritas Est, God is love. A letter that I return to over and over again and am fed by it, he says, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. So that being Christian is about this encounter with an event, a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and that we are called, whether you are just starting to live your faith or have been away from the faith or you're the Pope himself, or no matter who you are in and through your baptism, we're called to be other Christs, which is what a Christian is, that we encounter Jesus Christ. We are changed by that. That encounter gives us new horizons to our existence and our being. And then we're called to share that with others. And that's the beauty of our faith and the beauty of what we are invited to live.
I think a lot of people if you haven't ever taken any time to read any of Benedict's encyclicals, I think you're missing out, because while at one level you could say they were kind of deep and everything, they're actually not very difficult to read, to understand. And you realize that this man is brilliant and that he has an incredible insight as to what the relationship is between man and God.
Absolutely. And just his dialogue with the modern world, you know, the perennial truths of our faith, and how can we speak to, how can we share that with others? I think he's done so much, and you know, the Vatican and the church is a slow moving ship, you know, so these new methods of communication that we have, you know, just recently the Pope launched his Twitter account, at Pontifex. So Pontifex, which is one of the titles for the Pope, which means bridge builder, you know, that's a tremendous bridge into the modern world, into the 140 characters, which is how so many people communicate now, which is different for the church. That's obviously the church, you know, it has a lot more thought and nuance to the declarations. But to at least be able to say something, to at least have a touch point out in the modern world, I think he's still shy of the number of followers that that Lady Gaga or Justin Bieber have, but he's getting up there in his
well, I don't
nine
know.
Different
I had,
languages.
I had heard that he had passed Bieber as far as that.
Really?
Was
My goodness. There's hope for us yet.
Would you take us out with a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Father, we give you praise and thanks for this time. We ask your blessing to be upon us as we seek to live our faith, and all those who have been listening to us today, that they might recognize your call, they might encounter your face, they might encounter your mercy and love, and be able to share that mercy and love with the world around them. Pray your special blessing upon Pope Benedict XVI and upon the entire church in this time of transition.